One of the standout features of our Lord's earthly ministry was undoubtedly his prayer life. He was preeminently a man of prayer. Now, whenever we go to the Word of God, there are many prayer warriors in Scripture, many men and women who knew what it was to really pray in earnest and to pray often and to see great and mighty answers to their prayers. The Bible is peppered with accounts of great men and women of prayer. But Jesus Christ our Lord stands out as a giant amongst them all. If we think about just how the Lord prayed, it would amaze us. It would thrill our hearts, especially whenever we consider that wonderful truth that he ever lives to make intercession for us. The Bible says that oftentimes he arose a great while before day to pray. Sometimes he tarried all night in prayer. Oftentimes he went out into desert parts in order to pray. So often we read that before or after his preaching ministry or his earthly miracles, he spent much time in prayer. As a matter of fact, even whenever he was on the cross, he was praying. Before he commenced his earthly ministry, he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness in order to pray. And then before going to the cross, he spent much time in prayer. We have that great high priestly prayer of John 17, and then just immediately after that, he goes here into the Garden of Gethsemane itself in order to pray. And again, in the Word of God, we read about many sacred prayer vigils in the Bible. We read about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, pouring out her very soul before God and praying, and not even able to utter a word. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And she was in burden of soul, and she prayed. In Daniel 9, we read about Daniel in great travail of soul, praying for Jerusalem. In the opening chapters of Nehemiah, we read about the great man of God weeping certain days, fasting, mourning, praying before God. And then, of course, the great prayer vigil of the early church in the upper room there before the day of Pentecost. But Gethsemane is the most significant prayer vigil in all the Word of God. We read about the Lord in the valley, but at the same time, in a spiritual sense, the Lord was on the mountain. How privileged we are today to be able to see the very Son of God, the Creator of all things, our Savior, our great High Priest, the very Master of prayer, in prayer, at one of the most significant junctures in his entire ministry. How we must tread carefully as again we follow his footprints in the garden where we behold the Master of prayer in prayer. I want you first of all to notice the isolation of his praying. If you look there at verse number 42, it says, "And he went away again the second time and prayed." And he went away again the second time and prayed. And that would indicate that in verse number 39, he had went away again the first time and prayed. In other words, he withdrew himself from all of his disciples. He retired from them. He went a little bit further than they had gone. Some, as we have learned already, lingered at the gate of the garden. Peter, James, and John, he took with them. And then as they sat down, he went a little bit further, and he went away and prayed, and he withdrew himself from his disciples. He retired from them to get alone with God, and he counted this, we are persuaded this morning, to be something that was absolutely vital. He was careful to make sure that as he prayed at this vital juncture in his ministry, that there would be absolutely nothing to distract him from really praying and getting alone with God and seeking the face of his Father in heaven. Our Lord taught us to pray, "When thou prayest, enter thou into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, there pray to thy Father in secret." And the Lord is doing that very thing. It may be that there is no physical door for him to shut, but nevertheless the Lord is getting alone with his Father, isolating himself that he might pray to the Father alone, going a little bit further and a little bit beyond even Peter, James and John, who he had brought with him, and he's going a little bit further. He's withdrawing himself and he's going away in order to pray. And it is vital for us likewise to follow suit. How important, how vital it is for us to set aside quality time to get away on our own and to get alone with God and to shut the door on all distractions and just to spend secret, quiet, solitary time alone with him. You know, I often wonder how many Christians, even in our own ranks, how many of us really have quality time alone with God in the secret place. So true, isn't it, that there are a multitude of distractions whenever we give ourselves to prayer. It seems that we are living in a day where there are screens all around us, tablets and phones and televisions. And it seems that there are many, many things that so easily distract us. And perhaps even whenever we are praying, we have our Bible perhaps open before us, and maybe even just beside that, our phone, and it's sitting there just in case somebody needs us, or some important message comes through, or there's some update on Facebook that we desperately need to see. And even there, whenever we're supposed to be alone with God, and we're away from our earthly friends and relatives, it seems that there are even there things that can so easily distract us. But our Lord Jesus Christ went away and prayed, isolating himself from every distraction. It is so important, brothers and sisters, this morning, that we have quality time alone with God every single day. And we get away on our own and just get before our Father and seek his face in prayer. There's no substitute in all the world for a vital and a real and a daily quiet time with God. You know, every spiritual failure and every testimony of backsliding, I am absolutely convinced, can be traced back to the want of a real quiet time with our God. The isolation of his praying. It is so important for us to get alone with God. And there are legitimate things and legitimate people that oftentimes we have to temporarily withdraw from in order to get alone with God in prayer. Let me read a little verse to you from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. If you go back to Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 23. And again we see that what we're reading here in the Garden of Gethsemane for the Lord is not something that was all of a sudden unique to him at that juncture in his life and ministry. It seems that that was the habit of a lifetime, that he was a man that was often getting alone with his Father. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 23. "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Again, the isolation of his praying, sending the multitude away, every single one of them, the entire multitude, and he sent them all away. And then he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Blessed, precious, wonderful times alone with God. You know, there's nothing in all the world like getting alone with God and withdrawing yourself, maybe even going out for a walk, maybe late at night, and just getting alone and away from all distractions and spending time with God in prayer. You know, one of the most godly men that I ever had the privilege of knowing was an old saint who attended our church in Lisburn and was also involved in teaching Sunday school in a little mission hall out in the country. And he just lived up the road, the Tansy Road. And I know I've mentioned him before, but his name was Jimmy McLernan. In fact, he was a grandfather of the Reverend Raymond McLernan, or maybe an uncle perhaps. But he was a man of God, you know. And there was no distractions in his wee home other than the radio or the telephone. No television. Nothing like that at all. And he was a frail old man, and just behind his house there was a field, and early in the morning and again late at night he would put on an old heavy duffel coat. And he would just walk up and down one side of that field and he would talk to the Lord. And there was a beaten track that he'd worn down over many years where he just walked up and down talking to his God in the place of prayer. What a man of God he was. And one day he said to me, you know, I was working years ago in Ballanderry Concrete, and he just had a menial job, sweeping the yards and doing menial tasks around about the place. And he says, one day as I was brushing the yard, a car came in, and a businessman was driving the car, and he got out and he was wanting to speak to my boss. He was otherwise engaged, and so he sat in the front of his car and he just watched me. And then whenever the boss was available, he made his way across the yard and he stopped with me and said, "Are you a Christian?" And Jimmy said, "Yes, I am." And he just said, "I thought so," and off he went. And he said to me, "I still to this day don't know how that man knew that I was a Christian. But I knew how he knew. Because Jimmy McLernan was a man who knew God. And I believe the secret of it all was he spent time away. And he spent time alone in the place of prayer. And in Luke chapter 9, verse number 18, we read again about the Lord's prayer life. "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him." Now doesn't that sound to us like such a contradiction? He was alone praying, but all the while his disciples were with him. Could it be that the Lord was in such communion with his Father that despite all of the things that were going on around him and all of the people that were there geographically and literally and physically at that particular time, there was only one person that he was conscious of? And that was his Father. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. He was conscious of nobody else other than his Father. And friends, if we had that type of praying in our homes, in our closets, whenever we're conscious of nothing and no one else other than our God, and then as we come even to the public place of prayer, and while we don't advocate hogging or taking up all the prayer time of long and lengthy prayers, but if we could just get to that place where it's as if we are alone and we're so conscious of God that we're not conscious of how we're sounding before others, and we're not praying to others and advising or informing others in the prayer meeting, but we're just conscious, "I have come to this place to get alone with God and to seek His face." The isolation of His praying. And then there's another thought, the inclination of His praying. And by inclination, I mean His posture, His position. Often in prayer, especially in the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the posture of the body is an indicator of the posture of the heart. Now, it's easy to be like the Pharisees and to assume a certain posture whenever one prays to try to impress men. But there was no such hypocrisy or public show in the prayer life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 41, whenever it speaks of the Lord in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, Luke 22, verse number 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast," again the isolation of his praying, "and kneeled down." There's the inclination of his praying. He withdrew from the disciples. He went a little bit farther, and then he kneeled down. That speaks of lowliness, humility. If there's one thing that is vital whenever it comes to living the Christian life, and if there's one thing that's vital whenever it comes to prayer, it's humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And if ever there was one who had every right in all the world to be proud, it was our Savior. Because he was without sin. And he was almighty. And yet if there was ever one who displayed such humility, it was our Lord. And there we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, in lowliness, he kneels down. But whenever Matthew records it in verse number 39 of Matthew 26, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed." So Luke says he kneeled down in lowliness. Matthew indicates that he fell on his face in brokenness. And we're getting a fuller picture, you see, of how the Lord was praying. He's getting alone. And then he kneels and he begins to pray. And then as his fervency increased and as his sorrows were multiplied and intensified, he falls on his face to the ground in humility and in exhaustion and in brokenness. Have we ever prayed in such a manner? Have we ever got into the secret place alone with God and just got down on our knees and in humility of heart began to pray? And then as the Lord begins to come to us and we begin to pray with more fervency, we begin to get almost wearied in the body and we fall upon our faces. You would have to read even the diary and journal of men like David Brainerd to read about such praying. Overwhelmed with a burden of soul for the Indians that he was trying to reach, that he would have got off his horse, suffering from tuberculosis nonetheless, and got down on his knees and even in his sweat would have knelt in the snow and prayed to his Father in heaven. Or about Robert Murray McShane. Famous stories told about how McShane would have preached, and the old sexton brought a visitor one day into the church and took them up into that pulpit in McShane's church in Dundee in St. Peter's there and said, "Put your hands now either side of the lectern and weep." He says, "That's why Mr. McShane preached the sermons. But will you come with me now into the little back room?" And they took him into the back room and says, "Now sit down at this chair. This is where McShane prepared the sermons. And this is where he prayed. Now put your elbows on the table and put your face in your hands and weep." He says, "That's how Mr. McShane prayed." You know, you read in John 17 and verse number 1, the great high priestly prayer of our Lord. And it begins with the words, "And he lifted up his eyes to heaven." And then as he goes into the garden, he fell on his face and prayed. What a significant picture this is of our Lord's posture in prayer. How bitter that cup that was put before him. The old Dr. Alan Redpath said, "Prayer is not merely prattle, it's warfare." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." Isn't that a remarkable statement? Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. You know, I find it easier to study than I do to pray. I find it even easier to preach than I find it to pray. I find it easier to stand in an open air and give out tracts or preach in open air than I do to really pray. I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? in isolation and with such inclination of the Lord. And then you have something else here. You've got the intensity of his praying. And again, I think Luke highlights it so clearly in his account of it. He says in verse 44 of Luke chapter 22, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly." What a remarkable statement. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly." He agonized in prayer. And his prayer caused agony. And then, being in an agony, he prayed more. And not only did he pray more, but he prayed earnestly. And not only did he pray earnestly, but he prayed more earnestly. You know, you could take that little phrase there, "and he prayed more earnestly," and you could just look at each word and you could just divide it up and you get a really full Lord picture of how the Lord prayed there in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 44. He prayed. He prayed in an agony. He prayed more. He prayed earnestly. He prayed more earnestly. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sorrows were growing upon him. And the more they grew, the more he prayed. Now sometimes whenever we pray and we feel maybe an agony of soul coming on, we almost give up. And that could be the very place where we're just about to get through to God and we say, "Well, I've prayed and I've prayed more and I've prayed earnestly and I've been in an agony, but the Lord prayed more earnestly all the while being in an agony." You know, I don't believe anyone else in all of the world ever prayed with such intensity as our Savior did. You know, James, who wrote that lovely epistle we studied a few years ago, was given the name by his friends, Mr. Camel Knees. Do you ever see the knees of an old camel, how hard and how broad and how callous they are? And he says, that's just like James. He's got knees like that because he's always on his knees and his old knees have become callous. And maybe that affected the way he walked physically, but certainly it affected the way he walked spiritually. And then Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And Daniel was a man of prayer. His windows being open, he prayed towards Jerusalem. Ezekiel was a man of prayer and lay on his side for weeks on end, interceding for Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a man who prayed with intensity. Many in history prayed with such intensity. Did you ever read that old volume, Praying Hyde, by Mr. Basil Miller, about the prayer life of that great missionary leader to India? How he would have spent hours and hours on his face before God in the place of prayer and would have carried greater burdens to and from the place of prayer until at last his prayers were answered, and on and on and on he prayed. Dr. Martin Luther said, "Prayer is the sweat of the soul." And I read a little book a number of years ago, Crowned with Victory, I think was the name of the book, Four Forgotten Irish Firebrands. Gideon Ulsley, the old Methodist evangelist, was one of them. Can't remember who two were, but there was another one. His name was Tom Hare. And A.W. Tozer, the great American evangelist and Bible teacher, had befriended this man of God who came from Lisburn, and he was just a plumber by trade. But there was something about his prayer life. Now, I never met this man. I came across a reprint of that little book and I ordered it, and there was a little photograph of this man in the front with a lovely smiling face, and those who knew him said he was one of the jolliest men you could ever have hoped to have met, and he had a little hall somewhere in the town that's long gone, but they called him the praying plumber. And whenever he was just a youth learning his trade as a plumber, 15 or 16 years of age, he had become a Christian, he had been saved for about a year. And he began to come home from work at night and spend 2 or 3 hours in the place of prayer. And then he felt exercised to try to spend 1 whole night in the week in prayer. And before he went to be with the Lord, he was spending 3 nights alternately in the week Mondays, Wednesdays, Fridays, all night in prayer. And this old American preacher, A.W. Tozer, got to know about him along with others like Ravenhill. And often they would have flown him across the Atlantic just so he could come and pray with them and pray for them as they conducted special meetings. And one night he and Mr. Tozer were sharing a hotel room. And old Tozer, they were on their knees at the sides of their bed, and Tozer was praying, and he jumped into his bed and he looked over his shoulder, and there was Tom Hearn, and he was still praying, and quietly put out the light and didn't want to interrupt him. And whenever Tozer woke the next morning, Tom Hearn was on his knees again. And whenever they were sitting at the breakfast table, he says, "Brother, you were up early this morning." And Mr. Hearn says, "You know something? I didn't get to bed last night. I was just enjoying communion with God so much that I just lost track of time." And then I realized you'd come down to the breakfast table, and the same thing happened the next night. Isn't that remarkable that a man could pray with such intensity and spend an entire night, even two nights in a row in prayer? And I believe that that is something that God has gifted a man for. I don't believe God expects every Christian to be able to do that. But there are men, you see, that God gifts, and women that God gifts and anoints them and enables them to pray with such intensity. But nobody ever prayed with such intensity as did our Lord. Were our prayer lives, our prayer meetings, ever marked with such intensity? I think they should be to a degree. How can we live in a world that is so lost and so broken? How can we have neighbours, friends, loved ones, family members, people who attend our church meetings, children who sit in our Sunday school, people who cross the street, people that we rub shoulders with, and live in a land that is so poor and so needy, and yet have a Saviour who is so ready and so willing to listen, and a God who is so able to send revival and bids us to come boldly to the throne of grace and have nothing of intensity in our prayer lives or in our prayer meetings? Then there's another little thing that I want you to notice. Time's rushing on, but we'll try to go quickly. And that is the intimacy of his praying. Did you notice that little phrase in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 36? Where it says, "And he said, Abba, Father." And this is the only place in all of the four Gospels where that word Abba is presented to us. In fact, that little word Abba only appears three times in all the Word of God. Once in reference to our Lord in the place of prayer, and then twice in reference to the child of God or the church as we pray. For example, Romans 8 and verse number 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And then Galatians and the 4th chapter and verse number 6, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And that little word Abba, one of the easiest words to utter. You could get a little child, a little infant, before they can communicate, they can perhaps begin to, they're beginning to articulate them. They're not maybe able to communicate with a form of words, but they can utter syllables. A, ba, da, da. And I say it reverently this morning, it's almost the same thing. It's one of the deepest and most intimate terms wherewith we can address the God of heaven. In fact, it's an old Aramaic word, Abba, and it just really means Papa, Father. We might just use that word in the place of prayer, and it just would indicate that we're coming before the Lord and we're just saying, Papa, Father, Abba. You see, the Lord was ever in close, deep, loving, and intimate communion with his Father. even here in the depths and in the darkness of the valley. He never for one moment doubted his Father's love for him. People have tried to read into Gethsemane in all sorts of different ways. They were saying our Lord was having doubts and our Lord wanted out of it and our Lord wanted to get away from the cross. Not a bit of it. The Lord's just being absolutely open and absolutely honest and never for one moment doubted the love and the care that his Father had for him. And so he uses this word, Abba. Christ used it. And Christians should use it as well. You know, we should ever be reverent in the place of prayer. But we should never be afraid of terms of endearment. And the highest privilege that any sinner on the face of God's earth could ever have is to come before a God we have so sinned against and so wronged by our iniquities and not only address Him as Father, our Father which art in heaven, but to go even further than that and just address Him as Abba. Abba, Father, even in the deepest and in the darkest and in the loneliest of place, we have a dear Father in glory who knows all about our struggles and who loves us with an everlasting love. Jesus Christ said, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then the very last thought that I have here this morning, we've thought about the isolation of his praying and the inclination of his praying and the intensity of his praying and the intimacy of his praying. But lastly, would you notice with me the iteration or the repetition of his praying? Matthew 26:39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. And then you get to verse number 42. And he went away again the second time and prayed. And then you get to verse number 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So all the while, every time the Lord prayed, he went a little bit farther, he got alone with God, and he prayed, saying, Abba, Father. And by the third time, Matthew says, all the while he was in each of those three occasions, he was praying the same words. You see, he was showing us the reality of what he had taught in Luke 18 verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I met a professing Christian a number of years ago from a charismatic background, and he said to me, you know, you should never, ever, ever repeat a prayer. You should never pray the same thing twice, because that shows a heart and a spirit of unbelief. And I immediately thought, well, what about the Lord? Are you calling into question the Lord's prayer life? And saying that our great Master didn't really know how to pray because he prayed once, he prayed twice, he prayed three times, saying the very same words. But did you notice that he was never once telling his Father what he should do or how he should do it? He's just pouring out his heart. God does not need our advice, our counsel, or our information. Sometimes we come and we pray as if we're God's spiritual advisors and we tell Him things that we think that God somehow doesn't know. And we almost tell God what He should do. But each and every time the Lord prayed to His Father there in the garden, He was always yielding to His Father's will. And we will come to look at this a little bit more next Lord's Day. But prayer is not only an offering up of our desires unto God. Prayer, somebody once said, is also an offering up of our resignations unto God. Not my will, but thine be done. It's not about me getting my will done in heaven, but it's all about the Father getting His will done on earth. Maybe you've been like the Lord here and you've prayed once and you've prayed twice. And the Lord calls you to go again and pray on and pray on and just continue to pour out your soul and your burdens before the Lord. Again, in closing, I refer you to that great text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 as we follow the footprints through the garden. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And just for this little time this morning, we've been together with Christ, as Andrew Murray, the South African preacher, said, with Christ in the school of prayer. What a Saviour we have, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Prayed for us. Prays with us. Ever lives to make intercession for us. May God bless these words to your hearts this morning.